Look to the person that's to your left. Look to the person in front of you. Man, everybody's looking at me now. There's going to be a problem. Look to the person behind you. Hey, Beatty. Yeah, especially Beatty, especially me, especially all of us. Each of these people that you've looked at sins. Sins regularly. Whether it's a big sin or a little sin in our eyes, each of these people is going to frustrate you. Amen? Amen? Each of these people is going to let you down. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's the world we live in. It's broken. It's fallen. That's the place we find ourselves in. Which is why we need to walk by the Spirit so we don't gratify the desires of our flesh. Our flesh wants vengeance. Our flesh wants to get even. Our flesh wants to satisfy Brian. Hopefully your flesh desires to satisfy me, but it probably desires to satisfy yourself. So today we're going to look at seeking reconciliation with one another, because if you have not been let down by the person to your left, to your right, behind you, or in front of you, stay in this community long enough and you will. It's going to happen. So how do we go about things when that happens? At this point, I would like us to take a look at, well, it's not going to be on there, but back in November, we presented what we believe Jesus would say to us as a church if he were to speak to us. We didn't presume to speak that these are exactly the words that Jesus said, but this is what we think Jesus would say to us as we looked at our history, looked at our current. This is what we believe the Holy Spirit, Jesus would say to us, and based on Revelation chapter 2 and 3, how he spoke to those seven churches. This is what we wrote. And to the angel of Heritage Bible Church write, the head of the church, the author and finisher of your faith, says, I brought you out of different backgrounds to unite with me. I walk among you. I know your works. I know your hearts and your heartaches. I know the adversities you have faced. I understand your challenges. I know you and my shepherd have been faithful to my word. Your faith has been manifested by your stewardship of your gifts and resources to care for one another, serve in your community, and reach the lost around the world. But I have these things against you. And not seeking me, the depths of my love and my vision, you have become comfortable in your works and routines. You have tolerated harmful conduct. Some have not demonstrated love for one another, as revealed by your harsh words and attitudes. You do not seek reconciliation with one another according to my commands. In your body, communications are suppressed. There is fear, judgmentalism, and desire to control. Your pride and lack of love is quenching the Holy Spirit, hindering your worship, fellowship, study of my word, and disciple-making. Seek me first. I am the head. I am in control. Let go. Be courageous. Love one another. Be humble. Go, speak with gentleness toward one another. Seek reconciliation with one another according to my commands. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Equip and disciple my church. Follow me and let me work in and through you in a more powerful way. He who overcomes will see healing in my church. My spirit will empower you, and you will be a fruitful branch with the peace of greater fellowship with me. Your joy will be indescribable as you grow and others come to know me. Seek me, and I will show you my wonders. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a beautiful future. I am coming again. I am your authority and have greater plans for you. I and our Father will make our home with you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let's pray. Lord, we think that's what you would have said to us back in November. Perhaps many things are still true of us here today. It's only been a number of months. But we desire, we seek to do things yielding to you as the head of the church. Lord, we desire to be in prayer with you, loving one another, seeking reconciliation. Lord, I pray that you would speak through this message, as it's a message that applies to each of us, as we will get hurt and get frustrated with one another, and we will hurt and frustrate one another. Lord, may you speak through your word and your messenger in a powerful way today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we showed last week, Matthew 22, 36 through 40, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So as we love God more, as we're committed to him in prayer, yielding to him as Lord of the church, then overflows from that, like this chocolate fountain, the love for one another as family. And then from down there, we're able to make disciples to reach the lost. But it all stems from our love and our relationship with God individually and corporately. So which is why you have heard and you'll continue to hear me use the phrases that we have penned in our response to Jesus, such as yielding to the lordship of Christ as the head of the church. We want to do that with every decision we make, be committed to him in prayer, loving one another as family, and so on. Today, as we look at the seeking reconciliation with one another, here's a little image you may or may not have ever seen before. Perhaps some of you had. But in looking at this, most of us, we either fall into the blue region or the red region when we have conflict with one another, heated disagreements. The blue region here represents fleeing from that conflict, running away. And that's where about 80 to 90% of us fall. There's a disagreement and we back away. We don't want anything to do with that. So if that's you, you're in good company. That's where I sit. That's not naturally where I fall. The other 10 to 20% are in this red area. We immediately lean into that conflict. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, we lean into it in an unhealthy way. The accusatory, the harshness, the whatever happens. This is just where we are as people as a result of the fall. What we want to do is be somewhere in the middle in our response when we have disagreements, which we'll unpack here today. The problem is, for those of us in the blue, the 80 to 90%, while we'll back away, back away, back away, but what happens when you get an animal in the corner? He gets vicious. He attacks. He lashes out trying to do whatever. And so us blue people, that's what happens. We ping red when we should have done something in the middle earlier. We lash out, and it's not going to bring about reconciliation, not going to bring about peace and these other things. This is where we are, unless we're intentional about doing something else. We're prayerful and mindful about other things. So today, seeking reconciliation with one another. We start with the first step of this. Somebody has frustrated you, hurt you, offended you, sinned against you. Step number one, well, overlooking and forgetting minor offenses. Proverbs 17:14, 19:11 we'll look at. 17:14 states, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. The picture here is a dam, a breach dam. There's water coming out, leaking. And if a dam, if it continues to leak out water where it's not supposed to, will that crack get bigger or smaller? Bigger. It's going to get bigger, it's going to create more damage, where at the beginning it might not be causing much of any damage. Certainly getting things wet that ought not to be wet, that were not designed to get wet by the dam. But eventually it bursts forth, creating incredible damage. We can think of Louisiana with Katrina, when the levees were breached and those burst forth. Incredible, incredible damage. So Solomon here, the wise Solomon, he counsels us to stop the small leak, the strife before a full-blown quarrel dispute erupts. As with anything, things are easier to manage when they're small, are they not? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. The Honorable Benjamin Franklin taught us that. It's easier to correct unhealthy habits, eating, exercise. I don't know, I'm just thinking about myself, I suppose, at this point. When they're small, before they get big and unwieldy, and when we're 5 pounds overweight, it's easier to correct rather than when we're 50 pounds overweight. Correct those lifestyle changes, those perhaps unhealthy things in our life. And this is with many things in our life. If we address them early, they're easier. Create less pain, less discomfort, less trauma. Proverbs 19:11 states, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. So we'll go unpack some steps on how to do this, but knowing that to harbor resentment or attempt revenge only leads to more trouble. He says that the honorable thing is to overlook an offense, overlook a small offense, not to get sucked into the gushing water of that breaking dam. It will just be slow to anger in those situations and just kind of overlook, well, that was small. Which kind of brings us to the question, why does it make sense for one to be slow to anger? Or how do I know when to overlook an offense versus when should I bring it to their attention? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you guys asked that. I asked that myself. And so these are not Brian's wisdom. I believe this was Tim Challies or Chales. Some of you probably know how to pronounce that. I do not, but I will include the link to these, I think. I'll try to include this. I'll give this to Jana to send out in the email this week for you all. So how do I know when to overlook an offense? Well, step one, I get frustrated. I get slighted. I feel somebody has sinned against me. We want to first examine ourselves. See if there's a log in my eye that I've missed. In that fixation on the speck in that other person's eye, the Matthew 7. We want to examine your motives, why you desire confrontation or avoidance in this situation. All right, am I angry, seeking revenge? Is there a grudge you're holding against this person? Will you only feel better after you've inflicted guilt upon them? Well, examine yourself. Examine your motives. So as you focus on your own sin and on your own motives, you may find out that desire to pursue confrontation fades in light of God's holiness and in the darkness of ungodly motives. So in examining yourself, what is the right thing to do? The step number two he recommends, examine yourself again. Are you sure that you've come to the conclusion, all right, this is the right thing to do? But are you sure? Have you looked at scriptural principles to determine that you've truly been sinned against? Or perhaps is this just a gray area? Is this an area of preference? We all have our preferences in many areas. Is this sin or gray area? Are you sure that you're right here? Number three, as you see up there, determine the importance. Is this, once again, is this preference or might a right of objective right or wrong? What are the long-term ramifications if I don't say anything to myself, to the other person, to the community that's involved here? Is this really important enough to lean into, to create that strain and everything that's going to happen to it? Is it better just to let it go? Number four, look for patterns. Is this just an isolated incident? Has a person perhaps just had a bad day? We all have bad days. We wake up and everything at home seems to be falling apart. We get into our car, there's traffic, and all sorts of other things just ensue. And boy, it is a bad, bad day. And so then when we encounter one another at 4 or 5 o'clock, they have a culmination of 10, 12 hours of built-up frustrations, and they're frustrated, mad at everything else, and whatever comes out at you was not meant towards you, but you get to be the wonderful recipient. Is this not consistent with who they are? So perhaps saying, hey, you were real mean to me. Perhaps you go with a different angle. Are you okay? You seem a little frustrated today. You seem a little upset, a little worked up. Is everything okay? Because once again, the purpose is we weren't seeking reconciliation with each other. We were seeking to rebuild the health. So showing love for that other person. Is everything okay? Once again, is this a consistent pattern in their life? Is this just the first time that you're seeing this, witnessing this, experiencing this? So look for those patterns. Number five, be sensitive, as I already kind of brushed on. They all kind of meld together. Am I being sensitive to his or her unique situation? What's going on in their life? Knowing that there's been all this stuff going on in their family life, their personal life. Things are just going on. So there's stresses and strains in a person's life that are causing him to act out in a way that are atypical. Man, they're just really overwhelmed, overloaded here. So in this, be sensitive. I want to look at, do I have the right relationship with that person? If it's just a small thing, if I try to speak truth into their life, is this going to bring about the health that the Lord desires, or is this just going to further frustrate them, infuriate them? Do I have that right relationship? And then finally, seeking counsel. Use your discretion on all this. And obviously, as we're going through this, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, giving you wisdom and device, direction. So seeking counsel, discreetly seek wise counsel. Maybe a very good way of error checking, fact checking, after you've gone through all this. Ensure that you're not doing this in a manner of gossip, of venting. Once again, relying on the Holy Spirit, we know it. So if you choose to go to the seeking counsel portion, we know when it goes from, hey, I need some help here, to let's gang up on and let's beat up on this person. We've been there, and that feeds and fuels our flesh when we go into that gossipy part. But here's just some six ways. How do I know when to overlook an offense? Is this really important? Or do I bring it to their attention? So next step we have here, seeking reconciliation with one another when you've been sinned against. Matthew 18 will be our pattern here. So after you've wrestled through the steps above, and you believe the Holy Spirit is telling you to address an issue, what does Scripture say? How do we go about that? And we have the steps kind of listed out there. So verse 15 is that first step, the one-on-one. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And so we want to be sure. This is the purpose, to gain your brother, to have that reconciliation there. So step one, go to your brother who sinned against you, one-on-one. So hopefully this doesn't contradict the wise counsel advice I just gave you, but Scripture here is clear. That was not Scripture I gave you, just a wise man's advice. Scripture is clear to go to your brother, to go to them one-on-one if I need to go and approach them. It says to tell him his fault, and this is just between the two of you. You don't need to involve anybody else. You don't need to ruin anybody else's opinions, get other people all worked up, their opinions about that person. And if you want to look selfishly, well, what happens if you're in the wrong? Perhaps you misunderstood what was going on. Now you have egg on your face, and you've involved somebody else here, and you look foolish in front of two or three people instead of just the one person that's going on. But mostly we're concerned about that other person. We don't need to get more people involved. And we know that when you get it resolved, that third person will most likely not be a part of that reconciliation. When you make amends with the other person, have that resolution. So while you might forgive and they forgive and that relationship is restored, you have this other person over here who has the same data, the same information. They're all worked up, maybe not as much as you, but they don't have that peace, that end, that closure, that, okay, well, yeah, we were both in the wrong or whatever happened, we're done with it, but you now have somebody else who's harboring this frustration, this anger. So another reason just to do it just between the two of you. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. So telling them his fault is not, here's the 99 thesis of everything, every way in which you're terrible. But we want to do this to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, bearing one another's burdens, letting them know, once again, we want them to gain a brother. Galatians 6 also directs us how to tell the brother, as I've just mentioned before. Show concern. Is everything okay? You seem really stressed, frustrated, etc. You know, perhaps, I'm not sure if you realized it, but this morning you blank. This is what I experienced, and that's not okay, but I love you, and you seem to be, insert comment there, how can I help you? The Holy Spirit will give you words to say, so as we do this, doing that in the spirit of gentleness. Once again, our goal is the brother listens, internalizes the words, so that the Holy Spirit can bring about change. I'm not a Holy Spirit. I am not God. You all can be thankful for that. You all are also not God. We want to just present the facts, the data, in a way that they will receive the data. Once again, it goes back to the point earlier, do I have that right relationship? If it's a small thing, will they receive it well, so that way the Holy Spirit can use it and do wonderful things? And then depending on the severity of the sin, there still may be consequences for their actions. For example, we can forgive a business partner who steals from us. We can have a relationship with them. But to trust them again with the finances in the future would be foolish if this is what they showed themselves to be. And so, once again, the Holy Spirit will guide and direct, use discretion there. So one-on-one. So now we get to the green. If they've listened, great, we're reconciled. But if that doesn't work, we follow the blue down here. In verse 16 says to grab one or two witnesses. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So grab a couple others, perhaps a pastor, elder, a trusted, mature friend, family member. They can discern if the claim is valid or if the person who sinned against you is not actually guilty. It's once again another check and balance. Perhaps you were in the wrong. Perhaps they were in the wrong. Perhaps both of you were in the wrong. So having this another objective person or two helps establish to find out what the truth is in that situation. It's easy to deny one person's account. Somebody comes to you, even if you trust them, it's easy to say, well, no, that's not how it is. That's not how I am. But you get two or three people. Obviously, it doesn't say to go beyond that, but you get a group of people. If everybody's saying the same thing, saying they've witnessed the same thing, it's real difficult to say that's not how I am. That's not how I was. So you get that benefit, help establish the truth. Once again, the goal is still resolution here. So if there's resolution, great, you're reconciled. But if not, verse 17 says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile, a tax collector. So we want to bring it before the whole church. If this isn't reconciling through this process, and the scripture here doesn't say how long this is to take. That once again, that's a Holy Spirit judgment call. So at this point, it's more than he said, she said. You've done your due diligence. You've wrestled through the problem together. You've brought in some people that are trusted in this situation. Now it's time to bring it before the church family. Once again, it's easy to deny one person's account, perhaps several people. But if you bring a matter before a group and say this is what ought to be done, especially a group that you trust and have faith in, that's another thing. It really gets one thinking, and the Holy Spirit starts to use this. It says, if the person is going to refuse to listen, showing the hardness of heart, an unrepentant person, Jesus is very clear what the next step is, removal from the church, which is obviously not the desired outcome here. And so we want to remember that the church is this Greek word, the ekklesia. We are the called out ones, called out from this world, called out from the sin, called out from the corruption. We are an assembly joined together in this faith and unity. So for this person to dig in their heels and say that they're not sinning, that they're digging their heels, they're not saying that they're not a Christian, but they're saying that they refuse to practice to be set apart from this world, to be sinning, set apart to God, to his purposes, and the scripture says, we'll treat them as an outsider, which is painful. Just like amputating a diseased body part, it'll be painful, and it will cause long-term adjustments within the body, pain, difficulties, but for the health of a body. After the diseased pancreas is removed, I've heard, and the internet confirms this, the person will immediately become a diabetic. Living life with a new normal. Sometimes extreme measures are necessary for the health of the body. And then continue on down in verse 21, Peter says to him, so after we've done this, perhaps we've gone one-on-one and we're reconciled and we go again and we seem to have the same dance going over and over again. Peter says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven times. Kind of asking the obvious question, well, how long do we do this before we can immediately go from this one-on-one to just, all right, you're donezo, you're out of my life? How long? Well, Jesus says to have the spirit of forgiveness. He doesn't say it here, but just as Christ is forgiven, we are to forgive one another, to go through these steps. It was the Jewish custom to do it three times, and after three times, well, this is clearly a pattern there to be done with. But Jesus says, no, as with many other things, I'm bringing in a new normal here, a new measure of grace, more than 490 times, no limit. And so this ought to be our mindset. We may lose blessing as a result of this, or that person might incur discipline. They might even be called home. Think of Ananias and Sapphira when they pledged to give proceeds from selling their land. They withhold that from the church, but we're always forgiven by God, regardless of whatever discipline comes into our lives. So which brings us to our third step. So what do I do if I've sinned against someone? How do I handle that? So seeking reconciliation when you've sinned against someone. We see here Jesus is going to set up the context in verse 21. You have heard it said you've heard it, let's see, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus quotes one of the Ten Commandments to them and says, this is more than just a matter of behavior. This is an issue of the heart, more than just a murder. If you're angry with your brother, you're liable towards judgment. Let's look at that deep inner thing. What's going on here? So in setting up the, when do I have to go ask for forgiveness? It's more than just when I've done this egregious, terrible act. I believe it's going to be for much more, as we see here. We insult them. Call him a fool. Jesus says, well, there's high standards there. There's going to be severe consequences. But verse 23, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going to him in court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and judge the guard that you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So we have here verse 23, this picture coming before God. You're coming before him, trying to please him. There's this offering to the Lord, this offering from the heart. But in that process, he reminds you, well, you're not so clean. You're trying to please me. And while this is wonderful, this is sacrificial, well, actually, there's this area over here which is not wonderful. This is not pleasing to me. He brings that to the heart, addresses the what somebody might have against you. If you know that you're culpable, liable against somebody, if you've hurt them, whether big or small, whether they're on the offensive against them or the defensive, perhaps they've hurt you first, but you respond in a way that was not how you ought to, this verse does not distinguish who's culpable there. It says, leave your gift for God and go there to the person offended. Be reconciled. Humility, seek your forgiveness here. You want to leave the offering, go be reconciled. And then once you've made amends, then you come back to the Lord. You've cleaned up that relationship that you've initially soured, or you've helped add to the fire. And so in doing some research, we have the seven A's of confession. So how do I do that? What does that look like? So instead saying things like, I'm sorry if I hurt you, maybe I was wrong, let's just forget the past. I know I shouldn't have yelled at you, but you made me so mad. So here's the seven A's of confession, once again put together by somebody smarter than me. Address everybody involved. So all those whom were affected. Perhaps you have to do this individually, perhaps it's a corporate thing. You want to avoid the if, but, maybe statements. Don't try to excuse your wrongs. If you're wrong, you're wrong. We want to admit specifically both the attitudes, the actions that were coming about. Acknowledge the hurt. Express sorrow for somebody for hurting somebody. Acknowledge that you did do this hurt. Accept the consequences. There might be restitution that needs to go on. Once again, forgiveness. There will be consequences. There perhaps discipline from the Lord or another community. You want to alter your behavior after the confession. Change your attitudes, your actions after making that confession. And then finally, asking for forgiveness. I don't know, I'll put this challenge out to you. I don't believe anywhere in Scripture it says to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry. The words, I'm sorry, I do not believe are in Scripture. I could be wrong, and feel free to come and show me I'm wrong, and we'll all grow together. But forgiveness is a scriptural thing. So say, will you please forgive me? I've done blank. Will you forgive me? That's what Scripture tells us to do here. So that's the last part of these seven A's of confession. So once again, you've squared yourself away. You can go back to the Lord and make the offering. So as we close up our message here today in seeking reconciliation with one another, how we, Heritage Bible Church, will strive to be a people who live under the Lordship of Christ. Therefore, we affirm to seek reconciliation with one another. And all this really flows out of Jesus being the head of the church our whole life. Lord, you are head. You're in control. Committing ourselves to prayer towards him. Then we can, Lord, what do you want me to do with this offense? Overlook the minor offense or not? We want to certainly overlook those little things. Then seek reconciliation when somebody sins against you, going to them in that loving way. Seeking reconciliation when you've sinned against somebody else. Galatians 6, 1-3, I've already mentioned it. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Once again, as we look to our left, to our right, in front and behind, we all sin. This is an all of us thing. So how do we move past this when we hurt one another? We want to do this with that spirit of gentleness. And so as we move towards communion, we're going to have a hymn and then partake in communion together. I'd just like to remind us. So perhaps this message has brought up in you, man, I need to go to somebody. I've hurt them. I've dropped the ball. Probably right now is not the best time to do that. I don't know. Perhaps it is as we have this hymn. I don't know, but the scripture here, Paul says, whoever eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So if I'm not holding forgiveness or I'm not seeking that reconciliation when he's completely reconciled himself to me, I would say that taking the Lord's Supper is probably not a wise thing to do. It says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. So as you go to this last song, if you want to sing or just ask the Lord to search your heart, perhaps go to him with asking forgiveness. And I would say, if the Lord says it feels comfortable with you partaking and say, Lord, I promise the next opportunity, I'm going to go to that person and say, will you forgive me? I've dropped the ball. You know, make that pact, that covenant with the Lord right now, and you can partake. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, you know, please do not feel pressured like you have to take communion. There is no judgment here. This communion table will be open for everybody. Anybody who believes that Jesus is their Savior has died for their sins, because once again, we are all sinners, and we have a wonderful God who forgives us. If you've placed your faith in him, then you are welcome to partake after this hymn. We will take it as one body united. If you want to come up here on your knees and do it, or do it at your seat, whatever posture is more better for you, please go ahead and do that. And with that, we'll go ahead and have our hymn.